Now we're coming this morning to 1 Kings chapter 11, and this is really part 2 of the message we looked at last week, and this is the last chapter, literally, of Solomon's life. It's the last time his life story is really mentioned here. He's an old man, and unfortunately we have before us the fall of a fool, and this is how Solomon's heart turned from the Lord at the end of his life. So we're coming this morning to 1 Kings chapter 11. And quite a lengthy reading, but it's necessary for the message this morning. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read from verse number 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all the strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadid the Edomite, and he was of the king's seed in Edom. And then come down with me, please, to verse number 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon the son of Elada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zodah. And then verse 25, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside mischief that Hadid did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zurah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And we'll finish there at verse number 26. In the months following the devastating Asian tsunami of December 2004, and I'm sure you remember that, an amazing story of survival emerged in this place, which is the Semulae Island, the closest inhabited land to the epicenter of that great earthquake. A news report said that only 7 of the remote Indonesian islands, 75,000 inhabitants, died when the 30-foot wave struck just a half an hour after the quake. Why did so many not perish? Well, for decades, the people had heard stories told by their grandparents of giant waves that killed thousands on this same island in 1907. And so when the ground shook and the sea retreated from the shore, the people recalled their grandparents' warnings, and at those signs they fled to high ground. And recalling those stories and seeing the warning signs, they didn't take for granted that they could live through the storm. They didn't take for granted they could survive the tsunami. They fled on account of the warnings that were ingrained within their minds. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, The Apostle Paul was speaking about all the stories and the characters and the different people and their lives and their challenges and their ups and their downs and their feelings and their successes. All the people of faith that had gone before, their stories are recorded by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, not just for history's sake, but for our learning. They are there for us so that we might read them like those people who listened to the stories of their grandparents, and we might heed them. 1 Kings chapter 11 presents us, as we thought last week, of the peril of Solomon. While a great part of Solomon's life story is filled with success, the Bible doesn't blot out his ruinous failure and resulting fall. Why is chapter 11 included in the narrative? Why didn't Solomon go out on a high and his end just be brushed under the carpet? Well, I believe it, light of Paul's verses, preserved for one primary reason, so that we today, a couple of thousand or more years later, might learn from it and avoid the same disaster of disobedience. One thing that we share with Solomon is the same heart. We all have a sinful heart. We all have a heart that's so easily led astray. We all have a heart that's desperately wicked that we don't even know. And so it's so vitally important that we don't just look over this chapter and say it is not applicable. It's so important that we learn from the life of Solomon and we flee to higher ground when we feel the tremors of temptation in our lives. Someone has penned it poetically like this: the Bible is filled with example and teaching on how to avoid all the pitfalls of sin. And if we will learn from its people and precepts, the struggles and battles of life we can win. The Bible is filled with the example and teaching of how to avoid all the pitfalls of sin. And if we will learn from its people and precepts, the struggles and battles of life we can win. That's what we want to do again this morning. We want to learn from the life and the struggles of Solomon. Last week, as we began looking at the fall of a fool, we seen first of all the sad case of Solomon's fall. In light of his parents, in light of his privileges, in light of his potential, and all that he was, and the background that he came from, what a sad case the Saul of Solomon is. It's always a sad case when someone brought up in the things of God, who's walked well with God, full of potential, full of privilege, falls away from the Lord. Oh, we've got to be careful. No one is above a fall. Secondly, we thought of the seductive cause of Solomon's fall. We see here that Solomon fulfilled what James said, that we're drawn away by our own lust when we're enticed. And it's of our own lust. And that's what happened here. Solomon's fall was a result of temptation and lust. And he took foreign wives. And it started with one, and one led to two and 20 and so on until he got to 700. And he had married and intermarried of the nations round about and disobeyed the word of the Lord. We need to be so careful of the things around us and how easily we're tempted. Two more things to consider this morning. Thirdly, so we can pick it up where we left off, we want to look at the sorry course of Solomon's fall. The sorry course of Solomon's fall. You know, rarely, if ever, does a person fall away from God suddenly or overnight. Very rarely is it a case where you're walking with God today and tomorrow you completely turn your back on the Lord. That's not generally how a fall from the Lord works. Rather, it's a gradual, it's a subtle, it's a slow process. Usually it's a gradual process on a downward course. It happens just bit by bit. As we look here and we go down through the verses, I mentioned these things last week and I'm going to go through them again. Let's look at the course that Solomon's fall took, because so often a fall still follows the same pattern. First of all, in verse number 4, we see it began with diversion. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. It began with diversion. Going to expand on these in a moment. And then we see there was detachment. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And then there was displacement in verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. God was displaced, and other gods were put in his place. And then there was dissension. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then it ended in verses 7 and 8 with disobedience. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. It started with diversion and it ended in disobedience. And you know, here, when it's written down in black and white, it's so obvious to us. The course is a very clear line on a map. What do we find here? We find as Solomon's heart was diverted by his wives, it soon became detached from God. The more wives that come into his life, more of foreign influence as they brought their gods, started to influence Solomon's life. His heart was diverted, his passions were diverted away from the Lord. And it wasn't long before diversion became detachment, that his heart began to detach from God. God didn't detach from him, but he began to detach from God. And we read that his heart was no longer perfect with God. What does that mean? Well, his heart was never literally perfect with God, but what it means is literally it was no longer loyal to God. His heart was no longer whole, but his heart became divided. His loyalties were split. Perhaps Solomon looked at his life and you know that he had built a temple and maybe he still went to the temple, but he also worshipped other gods, and so his heart wasn't wholly after God. But it was split. Split loyalties entered his life. And yet, it wasn't long before divided loyalties became displaced loyalties. You see, the two can't exist together. And there was a fight. And what we find here is that foreign women won him over. And other gods took God's place in Solomon's life. And Solomon's devotion to these gods then created dissension towards the one true God. What do we mean by that? Well, in verse 6, where it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, it literally means that, you know, that he no longer listened to his spiritual conscience. He no longer cared about his spiritual convictions. He no longer worried about pleasing God or honoring his standards. He went after these other gods and just done what he wanted. And finally, it wasn't long before Solomon was doing what was once contrary to his conscience and convictions. The man who built a great temple was now building gross altars to dead gods in verses 7 and 8. Who were these gods? Well, there's a couple mentioned here, Chemosh. These are abominable, mystical gods. Chemosh was believed to have legalized prostitution, and orgies were involved in as part of the worship process to this god Chemosh, an abominable god, and in the worship of Molech, children were brought and sacrificed upon these altars that Solomon was building. These were abominable religions. What an incredible, sorry course from one who seemed to be sailing so straight. The man who'd revered God in chapter 8. He's now rebelling against God in chapter 11. The man who built a great place for the Lord in the land now has no place for the Lord in his heart. You know, folks, sadly, Solomon's course isn't unique. These five key markers on the map, they're not unique to Solomon. The course on the screen has been followed by millions of believers down through the centuries. Dare I say it, in every church, including this church. there have been believers that have followed this course. Listen, folks. There have been believers that have sat in the pew that you're sitting this morning, and they've listened to messages like this one. And yet, for one reason or another, their life took this course. This is the very reason why we must guard our hearts with all diligence. Why? Because listen this morning, the devil is far more cunning than we realize, and the devil is far more clever than we recognize. And what happened to Solomon still happens. And let me say again this morning with as much tenderness as I can, as we go down through these five different things, folks this morning, old and young, be careful of diversions. For Solomon, it was a foreign wife. Young people this morning, be careful of diversions. Things, legitimate or illegitimate things, that divert us away from God. Relationships or friendships, employment or enjoyment. There can be things like careers. There can be things like, you know, material things, the love of money, or a car, a house, a sport, a hobby. Anything that comes into our lives that we begin to feel more passionate about, that draws us away, and we miss maybe one meeting a month, or then it becomes two meetings a month, and then we're never at the prayer meeting. And then, you know, and subtly we find ourselves spending more time with A rather than being at church or being at spending time with the Lord. Subtly the devil will drop diversion. Seek to divert our attention away. Oh, folks, be careful of diversions. Listen, be careful of detachment. Be careful of things taking up our time. Things that fill up our mind. And you know, folks, when we begin to miss time with God, it won't be long before we don't miss that time with God. Careful this morning, folks, of displacement. When something else takes God's place in our life, another God, have we another idol set up in His place that we are more devoted to than Him? You see, an idol doesn't just have to be, as I often say, a little statue sitting on a mantelpiece. Of course, the Lord wrote the very first commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 3. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Be careful of dissension. Careful, maybe there's a young person here today, where you've gotten to the place where you're living without care. If you're honest, you don't really care about the Bible. You've lost your convictions. You don't have a conscience anymore. God and His Word no longer matter. Maybe you're here under duress. Maybe you even turn antagonistic against God. And I warn you, if you're in that place this morning, that's a really dangerous place to be in. There's a verse, I'm going to do something that you're told as a preacher never to do. I'm going to lift it slightly out of context, but I believe it applies in this circumstance. 2 Peter 2 and 21, if you're taking notes, you write this verse down. Peter talking about false prophets who have arisen up out of the church, who knew the truth, but I believe it applies in this circumstance as well. And this is what Peter says, "For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known. Oh, young people this morning, be careful of being brought up in a Christian home, being saved, going on with God, and then drifting away. And you've known the way of righteousness, and yet you've turned your back on it this morning. Oh, be careful of disobedience, where we get to the place where we're come living completely contrary to God's way. There's five things to examine our own lives by. Is there something in my life this morning that's diverting me away from God or the potential? If I'm honest this morning, I'm here, but there's a detachment happening in my heart. If I'm honest, there's displacement happening. There's something taking God's place. To be honest, I couldn't care about God or His Word. Folks, this is the course that any one of us can take, and we need to be so careful. The sad case of Solomon's fall, the seductive cause of Solomon's fall, the sorry course of Solomon's fall. Fourthly, we might not get this finished this morning, but then I want you to see the severe consequences of Solomon's fall. You see, in verse number 9, we have these words, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon." From verses 9 to 25, we have the consequences of Solomon's fall. You know, when a tree falls, a building collapses, a car crashes, or a storm hits, there's always collateral damage. There's always collateral damage. No matter how big or small the tree, no matter how big or small the building, no matter how minor or major the car crash, no matter how small or big the storm is, there's always damage of one kind or another. And similarly here, there's severe consequences that accompanied Solomon's fall. Why is that? It's because God does not let His children fall without feeling the effects of that. You see, discipline always accompanies disobedience. And you say to me, "You're just being hard. You're just presenting a God that's waiting to punish me." No, I'm presenting you a loving Father. You know the worst thing? You know the worst, and I say this carefully, the worst thing about how you know maybe like bad parents is parents who let their children do whatever they want and never discipline them. That's not good parenting. Good parenting is at times when our children do wrong or they go wayward. Because we love them, we want to correct them, and that's why we discipline. And God is the ultimate example of that. Hebrews 12 and 6, He says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son He receiveth." Wouldn't it be awful if God just let us go our own way? But He won't do that. He loves us too much. Sadly, however, it seems that Solomon despised and disregarded the chastening of God. What do we see here? We see three things, three consequences that Solomon faced as he fell from God. First of all, we see Solomon evoked the displeasure of God. Verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And I commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." You know, we don't like to think of God as angry, and yet that's what he was. And God here, we're told, is angry for good reason, because in spite of personally appearing to Solomon on two occasions, in spite of powerfully admonishing Solomon on several occasions, Solomon still turned his back. It wasn't as if God had been distant to Solomon. He had appeared to him in the most privileged way. He had appeared almost, not literally face to face, but he had come and he had spoken to Solomon. He had revealed himself to Solomon. There was nothing that should have caused Solomon to turn from God, and yet he did. How remarkable that is in light of all that he had heard from God and seen of God and done for God. Solomon still turned his back to embrace vain idols, and so God was angry. Oh, how it reminds us of Luke 12 and 42, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Solomon had known much of God. But why does God really actually get angry? We know here in this case it was because he had turned after seeing the Lord and hearing for the Lord and fulfilling things for the Lord. But why, generally, as we pan out from Solomon, we ask the question, why does God get angry with his children? Well, first of all, because he's protective of his glory. Isaiah 42 and 8, we read these words, I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Solomon had sought to put something in God's place, and he is a jealous God. He's a protective God. He's protective of his glory, and he will not let anything else reign in his place without consequences. And so Solomon had put something else in God's place, and that's why God was angry. But not only is God protective of his glory, but linking to what I've already just said, he is passionate about his people. God cares about his children. Wouldn't it be worse if God wasn't angry? Wouldn't it be worse if God didn't care whether we walk with him or not? Wouldn't it? You see, anger is an expression of a displeasure, ultimately because we care about what has happened. And listen today, you might not care that you are walking away from God. You might not care about the life that you're living. You might not care that you're not in step with God. But let me tell you this morning, God cares. Because he loves you. Young person this morning, he loves you. And he's not angry with you just for the sake of being angry, but it's because he's passionate about you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins, and he doesn't want you to turn his back on you, because he's got a great path for you and great purposes for you. And as I said last week, God doesn't forbid us things just because he wants to spoil our party, but because he loves us and wants to protect us. Do you ever care about that? We find it right throughout the Bible. In Exodus 4 and verse 1, Moses, we read that God was angry with him. Deuteronomy 9 and 8, we read that God was angry with the children of Israel. We read of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. We read these words, and God was not pleased with the thing that he had done. You know, folks, when it comes to rebellion, God is not passive. God longs for his children to walk in loving obedience and willing submission to him. And when we don't, God's compassion leads to his chastening in the hope that we will repent and return. Sadly, it seems in Solomon's case, and there's a debate among theologians, and I'm not a theologian, and I'm not going to get into the debate whether Solomon was restored before he died. But in this record, we don't have any indication that he did, and it seems that he ignored the anger of God, didn't care. And you know, folks, it's sad to forfeit the blessing of God for the anger of God. We cannot be unsaved. Praise God, no matter how angry he is, we'll never be unsaved. But we can live out of favor and fellowship with him. Oh, this morning, as you read on the chapter, and we're going to just leave it there this morning, time as well beat us. But as we go on and we read the rest of the chapter and the consequences that came with Solomon's fall this morning, here's a good point this morning to draw a line in the sand. To realize that God loves you, that God is protective of his glory, and he will not have anything else put in his place. But God is passionate about you, and he doesn't want you to continue to go the way you're going. He wants you to stop, and he wants you to come back into that relationship where you're walking well with him. Like the prodigal son, the father stands at the door, and he's waiting this morning. Will you not give it some thought? Maybe someone watching. Or will you not consider this morning coming back to the Lord that loves you? Realize that he's angry because he loves you and wants you to walk in step with him. We're going to leave it there this morning. There's two other things Solomon experienced. Not only did he evoke the displeasure of God, but he experienced emotion by God. And then he encountered discipline from God. And we'll look at that next week, God willing. But what a challenge as we begin to look at the consequences of Solomon's fall. Let's just pray for a moment as we bring our time to a close before we sing again. Father, we do want to thank you that the Bible doesn't blot out the failures of your people. We want to thank you this morning, Father, that these things are written, and we know they're written for our learning, and yet, Father, how we can be slow to learn. Lord, as we look at the course that Solomon's life took, oh, Father, help us to guard against diversion. How subtly things can divert us away from God. Oh, Father, I pray for those today, particularly young people, and there's things that are seeking to divert them off the road where they're walking with you. Oh, Father, I pray for them. I pray you'll keep them on the path that they would look onto Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray for those whose hearts are detached this morning. They're detached from you. Oh, God, I pray for reattachment this morning. For those that are displaced, for those, Father, that are find themselves in a place of disobedience, oh God, as we have thought about the consequences, we in one regard, we thank you that you are angry with Solomon because it shows us that you're a loving Father who cares about your people. But we know that along with your anger came severe pain for Solomon. Help us to learn, Father. For those today that don't care about you, and maybe one sat in this church, maybe those who are here today. Oh, Father, I pray for them that they would consider there's a Father that loves them and wants to return unto them. Oh, Lord, will you speak on through the life of Solomon, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close our meeting this morning with "Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith and less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way."